Congregation, please turn with me in the Word of God. We turn now to the Word of God for our instruction. Let us turn to the book of Genesis. The scripture reading is found in the book of Genesis, the chapter 30, and we read from the verse 25 through to the chapter 31 and the verse 3. This is the Word of God. Come, let us hear the Word of Almighty God. And it came to pass, when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said unto Laban, Send me away, that I may go unto mine own place and to my country. Give me my wives and my children, for whom I have served thee, and let me go. For thou knowest my service which I have done thee. And Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favour in thine eyes, tarry, for I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. And he said, Appoint me thy wages, and I will give it. And he said unto him, Thou knowest how I have served thee, and how thy cattle was with me. For it was little which thou hast had before I came, and it is now increased unto a multitude. And the Lord hath blessed thee since my coming. And now when shall I provide for mine own house also? And he said, What shall I give thee? And Jacob said, Thou shalt not give me anything. For if thou wilt do this one thing for me, I will again feed and keep thy flock. I will pass through all thy flock today, removing from thence all the speckled and spotted cattle, and all the brown cattle among the sheep, and the spotted and speckled among the goats. And of such shall be my hire. So shall my righteousness answer for me in time to come, when it shall come for my hire before thy face, every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats, and brown among the sheep, that shall be counted stolen with me. And Laban said, Behold, I would it might be according to thy word. And he removed that day the he-goats that were ring-straight and spotted, and all the she-goats that were speckled and spotted, and every one that hath some white in it, and all the brown among the sheep, and gave them into the hand of his sons. And he set 3 days' journey betwixt himself and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. And Jacob took him rods of green poplar, and of the hazel and chestnut tree, and pilled white streaks in them, and made the white appear which was in the rods. And he set the rods which he had pilled before the flocks in the gutters, in the watering troughs, when the flocks came to drink, that they should conceive when they came to drink. And the flocks conceived before the rods, and brought forth cattle, ring-straked, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob did separate the lambs, and set the faces of the flocks toward the ring-straked, and all the brown in the flock of Laban. And he put his own flocks by themselves, and put them not unto Laban's cattle. And it came to pass, whensoever the stronger cattle did conceive, that Jacob laid the rods before the eyes of the cattle in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. But when the cattle were feeble, he put them not in. So the feebler were Laban's, and the stronger Jacob's. And the man increased exceedingly, and had much cattle, and maidservants, and men servants, and camels, and asses. And he heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's, and of that which was our father's hath he gotten all his glory. And Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before. And the Lord said unto Jacob, Return unto the land of thy fathers, and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. Amen. This is the word of God. May he grant his own sovereign blessing to the public reading and exposition, the preaching of his word, his most holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word, for the glory of his name and to the good of our souls. Congregation, I direct your prayerful attention once again to those words that I read in your hearing just a few moments ago. We have been studying in the book of Genesis week by week. the last Lord's Day, we were away from the book of Genesis. We looked at that text in Job, Job chapter 32, where Elihu speaks to Job and says to him, days should speak and a multitude of years should teach wisdom. And we pray that this year God will continue to teach us his wisdom through his word. And we continue on in our regular week by week exposition of God's word. And we arrive this morning here in chapter 30 and the verse 25. Now with the Lord's guidance and enabling this morning, we pray that he will make these events that we have read and the details contained therein clear to our understanding by his Holy Spirit, and that they will be profitable to our lives, and that we will live to the glory of God's name. Now last time we saw the very sad and unpleasant period during the life of not only Jacob, but his two wives, Rachel and Leah. You remember the account, I'm not going to go through it, but I'll just touch on some of that sadness in their lives. Jacob had two marriages. They were polygamous and incestuous marriages to two sisters. And we won't go into the details as to how that occurred, but we do know from the Word of God that polygamy is never sanctioned at all in the Word of God. Polygamy is often riddled with problems and lives that do not honour and glorify God. Now we know from the Word of God that in God's mercy and in his benevolence to wives and children that are caught up in such circumstances, in such marriages, there was provision made in the law of God for polygamous marriage. Now that does not mean that God ever sanctions or approves of or condones polygamous marriages. But those provisions for children and wives caught up in those marriages just shows the benevolence and the kindness of God. That God is a merciful God, and that those children are to be taken care of, and those wives are to be taken care of. But again, as in the life of Jacob and his two wives here, we see much sadness. We see much bitterness and rivalry. And Jacob's marriage was no exception to the rule, that polygamy certainly is not sanctioned by God and brings many trouble into lives of people. There was rivalry, remember, amongst these two women as to who could have the most children. There was bitter envy. One was seeking the love and the affection of Jacob, and that was Leah. It was an unsanctified competing to see who would have the most sons and somehow win the affection of Jacob. Remember how Rachel had the love and she had the affection of Jacob, but she had no children yet. She was bereft of children. Remember the first 10 children were born to Leah and to the handmaidens. The last two children were born to Rachel, Jacob and Benjamin. So it was a long time until Rachel could have children. As I said, Leah was bereft of Jacob's love. Leah bore 7 children altogether. 7 children, that's far more than Rachel and the two handmaidens put together. She had more children. Though she was not preferred, God had mercy upon her. God opened up her womb, seeing that she was hated, the scripture tells us here. Now, spiritually, it was a very dark period, a very cold and distant period in the life of Jacob. Because we see when Jacob comes to this region of Haran and Paddan Aram, we notice that Jacob enters into decisions and arrangements with Laban that don't seem to be prayed over. He doesn't seem to be seeking the Lord. He comes up with some arrangements that are unbiblical and unwarranted. For instance, serving Laban for 7 years for each of the wives. That, I submit to you as I did last time, is totally unbiblical. Nowhere do we read in the Word of God that a man is to serve for a wife. When God appeared to Adam, he didn't say, serve now 7 years for a wife. God has promised in the previous chapter to provide for Jacob. And a wife, as much as is a gift to a husband is the gift of God to a wife. It's not something we are to earn. That is pagan and not something that we should ever enter into as a Christian. But Jacob started to make foolish, rash decisions with this man, Laban, who was really a trickster. He was a dishonest man. as we see here and as we will see again this morning. So Jacob went about handling matters in his life very foolishly. It seems as if this time of 14 years are almost prayerless. We don't see much spirituality. We don't see much of a close walk of Jacob with God over these 14 years that have just passed here. Moreover, we thought last time how Jacob was quite pathetic as a husband. It seemed that he had little love, certainly for Leah, little leadership in the home. He was unsupportive, even toward Rachel. Remember how Rachel, in the verse 1 of the chapter 30, said to him, "Give me a child or I die." And then he turned around, as it were, and sort of snarled at her and said, "Can I give you a child? God is withholding a child from you." He didn't turn around and say, "Shall we pray?" Wasn't like his father. Remember how his father prayed with Rebekah for 20 years to seek a child? He's unsupportive. He was a weak husband, showing little, if any, leadership. And when you look at all the children of Leah, they were conceived in a very sad way. It seems like every time she names a child, it's trying to win the affection of her husband. She seems helpless. Need I point to this again in Genesis chapter 30 in the verse 16? When we look at the Hebrew there and it says, "He lay with her." That expression in the Hebrew, "he lay with her," is not the intimate relationship of a wife and a husband, but it's a word that is used to describe the way in which Lot's daughters slept with him and committed incest. It's also the word used to describe when Dinah was raped. So the children that Leah conceived, or between her and Jacob, were conceived in an almost animalistic way. No love, no affection. It was an awful time. And you notice also Leah named all of her children, and so did Rachel. And each of the child's names of the 12 tribes of Israel is tainted in some way by human sin. It's just a reminder, isn't it? Jacob was insensitive, not only to Leah, but also to Rachel, as I mentioned a moment ago. When Rachel couldn't bear children, it seemed that they were prayerless for many years. And Jacob's anger, we read in the verse 1, was kindled against Rachel. And he said, "Am I in God's stead?" Now, of course, we know the answer to that. Jacob is right in one sense. He wasn't in God's stead. But how insensitive he was as a husband. And then you remember the account when Rachel went and asked Leah for the mandrakes, and recalled that the mandrakes were some sort of fertility drug, and she, in hope of taking these mandrakes, was hoping to become fertile and bring children for Jacob. But after that foolish experimenting with the mandrakes, which didn't bring her children, Rachel began to pray and to seek the Lord with Jacob for a child. And we read that wonderful verse in the verse 22. It says, "God hearkened to her and opened her womb." What an encouragement, isn't it? Not just that a child was born to Rachel, but the Lord hearkened to her. That means the Lord listened. She had been praying. She had been seeking the Lord. So it seems that at a time now, Jacob and Rachel begin to pray and begin to turn to the Lord and to seek the Lord for these things. God gave her here a son, and she called his name Joseph. Now the name Joseph is akin to two Hebrew words. Asaph, "he hath taken away my reproach." Read of Asaph, one of the psalmists. And also another Hebrew word which means "he shall add another." "He hath taken away my reproach and he shall add another." So really what Rachel is saying is that God, with the mercy that he has shown, will show further mercy. God will add another son. Now, Rachel's thoughts were right, were correct. God did give her another son, a wonderful son. His name was Benjamin, as you know. Now, I suppose we could apply that, can't we, in the spiritual realm, here as Christians. God, having shown us mercy in Christ Jesus, will he not show us further mercies? The Lord, dear friends, is not just merciful once in our lives, but he is ever merciful to his people. He is kind and he is benevolent to us, and he does not treat us according to our sins. John writes, "And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. The Lord continues to give us grace. His grace is like a great big river that keeps flowing to us and for us. And of His fullness have all we received. That is the fullness of Christ and all the covenant blessings that come through Him and by Him, and grace for grace. He continues to be kind. And she saw that God, who had had mercy on her, would give another son. Now, as we consider the verses that I read in your hearing, there are 3 points this morning. Number one, I pray by God's enabling, are going to see Jacob's turning and his honesty, the honesty of the past. Yes, he seemed to be living a life over these past 14 years with little fruit, but there was some fruit, and that was his faithfulness to Laban. And then secondly, we're going to see Laban's selfishness and deceit. And then finally, God's judgment to Laban and his blessing to Jacob. When I use that word judgment, I use it carefully. It's not judgment in the final sense, but God requiting to Laban according to what he had done. And the Lord is good to his people. He always is. And those that would seek to cause God's people to suffer, the Lord does bring his chastisement or his punishment upon those who will seek to cause harm to his people in this life. So firstly, notice with me Jacob's turning point, verse 25. And it came to pass, when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said unto Laban, send me away, that I may go unto mine own place and to my country. Now notice with me very carefully how these two things seem to come together, and they do. The answer, a prayer to God. What had Rachel and Jacob been praying for? A son. They draw near to God, and God hears. He hearkens unto Rachel. And remember, Rachel is Jacob's beloved wife. After all, she was the first wife. Leah got into this marriage by cheating with her father, Laban, and she could have and ought to have said, no, father, this man, Jacob, is my dear younger sister's husband-to-be. She could have and ought to have. She deceived Jacob as much as father Laban did. Don't forget that. Yes, we do feel for Leah, that's true. But let us not excuse her sin. Now remember, as I said, Rachel is Jacob's beloved wife. And we notice how these two things come together. The answer of prayer to God and the desire to go back to the promised land. I think that's significant. Praying and seeking God, it's true, knowing His favor makes us long more for the things of God. Isn't that true? I've certainly found that to my experience as a Christian. Praying to God, drawing near to God, makes us long more, doesn't it? For the things of God and the promises of God. It seems now that after many years of Jacob not walking with God as he ought, as an insensitive man, insensitive to his wives, and he seemed to live an almost godless and prayerless life for a long time, it seems now that his heart and mind is turned back to the things of God. Prayer is answered. His energy and his strength have been spent in trying to get a child with Rachel, but when they seek the Lord and the Lord gives them a child, there's a turning back, there's a link here, there's a connection that we find so often in the Word of God, brethren. In Zechariah 1:3 we read, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you. That's a spiritual truth, not just for the people in that age, but for us now. As we turn to the Lord and as we draw near to Him, He will draw near to us, and the more we draw near to Him, the more we long for the things of God. This is the experience of the child of God. You remember in the days when God's people were in ancient Babylonia and they were in captivity, and the Lord had said to Jeremiah, and Daniel would read this for himself, that if the people sought God with all their hearts, they would find the Lord, and He would return them back to the land. Read these words in Jeremiah 29:11. God says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will return away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations, and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. And that is the experience, is it not, of God's people. If we turn to the Lord, he will turn to us and turn us back to him. So Jacob now, after 14 years of serving Laban for Rachel and Leah, his wives, foolishly, may I add, entered into those contractual agreements. Well, he now is stirred back to turn to the place where he had come from. Stirred in his heart. And after all, isn't that what God said to him he would do? Remember in the previous chapter, look at the verse 15, how God said that he would return him back to this land. The Lord said that he would go back someday. Genesis 28:15, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest and will bring thee again into the land. And it's interesting, isn't it, how the Lord works it, even into our lives, taking into account the things perhaps that we are sometimes involved in. It's interesting as well, you notice in the following chapter from here in Genesis 31 and the verse 3, how God confirmed that on the next page. The Lord speaks to him in a dream and says, I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred. It's interesting how the Lord has been working and is stirring him now back to this land. So Jacob's heart now is once again turned to the land of Canaan, the promised land. Now, here despite, it's very interesting, despite the great number in the family now, and two wives and two handmaidens, one to each wife, despite all of this, he never really settled in Haran. And I think there's a lesson here for the Christian. This world is not our home, is it? But the promised land, heaven, is our home. And we must not be too comfortable in this world, brethren. As we embark upon a new year, I don't know what riches God may give you, but whatever they are, or what poverty, do not be too settled in this world. It was easy for Jacob to leave because he didn't have vast territory and great earthly things. Yes, he had a family, but remember this. It's a great truth. It's a reminder to us spiritually that this present world is not our home. It's certainly not our inheritance. We look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. The writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews 11, the verse 12, speaks of the patriarchs and says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Child of God, is that how you see yourself? To be a stranger and a pilgrim here on this earth? When the world looks at you, do they see you as one that is settled, that is happy with their lot here? Do they see something else in you? Your affections are not on the things of this world, but they are on the world to come. Remember, we too are to be like Jacob, strangers and pilgrims. Peter writes in 1 Peter 2:11, and he says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Remember, there are many things that would seek to keep us and to war against our soul. Remember, Peter says, you're a stranger and you're a pilgrim. Remember that. Set your affections, as Paul says, on things above. So he had little possessions, and that made it easier for him to leave. And so it is for us as a Christian. Let us keep a loose grip on the things that we have in this world. Be content to use them, but do not abuse them or make idols of the things that we have. It's that old expression I like to use often. We can have things, but never let things have you, friend. Be very careful with what we have. Have things by all means, but never let things have you. Now notice in the verse 26, Jacob requests of Laban to leave after all of these years. He says, give me In the verse 26, my wives and my children for whom I have served thee, and let me go, for thou knowest my service which I have done thee. Now, we take for a moment, we take time out here just to consider Jacob's honour. Think about it. Though it was a foolish decision, and remember even how Laban had tricked him, but Jacob still carried out his end of the agreement to serve not just the 7 years, but another 7 years, 14 years. Though it had been a foolish and careless decision and arrangement which he made with Laban, and by the way, he wasn't young and naive then. We've seen in our previous studies that he was at least 77 years old. And now add another 14 years to that. Can't excuse him for being young and naive, but you see, despite Jacob's rashness and folly, we must commend him for honouring his agreement with Laban. And I think there's a lesson for us as Christians. Dear friends, our word should always be our word. Even when we make foolish agreements with people, our word is our honour, isn't it? It's that which speaks about us. Matthew Henry says, a good man, though he swear to his own hurt, will not change. A good man, though he swear to his own hurt, will not change. Now that's a characteristic, brethren, that we must all have as Christians. Your word is your word, and we need to keep it. We live in a world, brethren, where people do not keep to their word, where people break promises. But these promises, dear friends, are made in the presence of God. It's the same with marriage and anything. The promises we make are before not only the world, but before Almighty God. Psalm 15, the verse 4 says, he honoureth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. You hear that? That verse speaks into the life of Jacob here. He honoureth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. Psalm 15, the verse 4. The Lord honours those who swear even to their own hurt. And the Lord knows it, dear friends. And when you put yourself and find yourself in a difficult situation where you know you have made a mistake and you have committed yourself because you seek to honour the Lord will honour you. Put your finger on that verse. Hold it in your heart. The Lord will give you grace. And the Lord gave Jacob grace these years. Oh, it was such a burden to serve this ruthless man who was such a huckster, a trickster, who even changed his wages 10 times, you read in the next chapter. Brethren, in 2016, the Lord's precious name and honour can be brought into harm's way if we're not careful. But the Lord will honour them that even though he sweareth to his own hurt and changes not, the Lord will honour that person. We thank the Lord, don't we? That we may make foolish mistakes and rash decisions. We have one that looks over us in all things. Jacob honoured his promise, and thus he honoured the Lord in all these things. Now, what can we say, brethren? Well, we can say this. A man of God must never rescind or withdraw a promise that he has made. Never. Just because you made a foolish mistake or made a bad decision. And even though, as I said, Laban crooked him and lied to him, look at chapter 31, the verse 7. We read there, Jacob speaking to Laban's sons, and your father hath deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. And yet he was still honourable to him. Laban was extremely ruthless and dishonest. And Jacob suffered under the hands. Here, think about it, this is not only his uncle, but it's now his father-in-law. Suffered under his hands. Now, how do we do all of this? How do you serve in such a way, brethren? When you've got a dishonest or a froward boss at work, well, you've got to serve and do all things not as unto men, but as unto the Lord. And this is what we read in the New Testament. Brethren, our Christian character is formed beyond serving men, but as we in all things look to God and serve God. In Colossians 3, the verse 22, we read, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, as men pleases, but in singleness of heart, fearing God." So you serve your boss or whoever as serving God, doing it as unto the Lord. And he goes on to say, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." How is it possible to go to work and serve in difficult circumstances? You serve God. Remember, above your senior is God. Serve the Lord. Be noble in all that you do. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:18, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward," that is the crooked. The Greek word there is the word scolios. That's where we get the word scoliosis, the crooked boss. "For this is thankworthy to God, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully." Peter says this is a wonderful thing. And it shows that you are thankful to God who saved you out of darkness and called you into his marvelous light. And friends, it is only out of that, only out of salvation can we do so. And I hope this serves certainly the life of Jacob here. Though he didn't walk completely as he ought to, but the way he honored Laban ought to be an encouragement for us with our difficulties, maybe whatever they are. Now, secondly, this morning, Laban is no help. He comes to him. Jacob realizes he's got a problem. Though he's got a family, how's he going to provide for his family when he's got to leave? Secondly, Laban's selfishness and deceit. Notice the verse 27. You see here Laban's desire for Jacob to stay, notice, is not out of love to Jacob or his daughters, Rachel and Leah, or for love to the children, the grandchildren. But what is it for? It's for money, personal gain. "And Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry or stay, for I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake." He's blessed him financially. The only thing Laban is concerned about is money. He doesn't love Jacob, he doesn't love his daughters, he doesn't love his grandchildren. The only thing he's going to miss is a bit of revenue, in fact, vast revenue, because Laban's flocks, everything that he's had has just increased while Jacob has been there. Do we not say, dear brethren, the overflow of the heart is the mouth? We see this in the life of, and certainly in the words here of Laban. And what does Laban say? He says, "Appoint me thy wages and I will give it." In other words, he says, "Name your price, Jacob." Now, brethren, whenever a man says, "Name your price," be careful. He's not being generous with you. He's hoping you're going to be generous. He's hoping you are going to give him a good deal. And if you offer something ridiculous, he's going to knock you in. He's going to say, "That's ridiculous. Don't offer such a silly thing." When somebody says, "Name your price," be very wary. The person's not seeking to be generous with you. Now, notice Jacob's tactful response. How he reminds Laban how Laban got all of his wealth. Verse 29, "And he said unto him, Thou knowest how I have served thee, and how thy cattle was with me. For it was little which thou hast before I came, and it is now increased unto a multitude, and the Lord hath blessed thee since my coming." Now surely a good father-in-law, hearing this and being reminded of it, he knew it, would have said, "Son-in-law, my nephew as well, you have brought all this. You have caused me to prosper. You have been faithful. Here is a portion for all of your hard labor. Here's a portion for your family, my daughters and my grandchildren. Take it. Go in peace." But he's not that way. Now notice Jacob asks Laban a question. He says to Laban, after having said that, "Now when shall I provide for mine own house also?" Jacob says, "How am I going to provide for my family? I've blessed you. How am I going to provide?" Now surely with that, Laban should have said, "Well, there's no need to worry about that, because you've been so good to me." Jacob here realizes he's in a very difficult situation, because if he leaves now, how is he going to provide? But I think you know what this does is it not only shows the concern that every husband ought to have for his family, because we're told in 1 Timothy that if a man provideth not for his own household, he's even worse than an infidel. And whenever men were out of work, pray that to God. Say, Lord, you have said, if I don't work and provide for my own family, I'm worse than an unbeliever. And therefore God will provide the job. He will provide those things. Will he not? But here, brethren, Jacob exposes the selfishness of Laban's heart. And Laban replies with the same old salesman line, what shall I give thee? Name your price again. Of course, he's not that way. He's not honest. Now, Jacob has a master plan, but really it's the plan that the Lord gave. It's not Jacob's plan. We have something here called hysterion proterium. And that means this. It means a putting of the last first. It's a Latin phrase, and it is hysterion proteron, because when you get to chapter 31, the explanation is this. God, in a dream, spoke to Jacob and told him of this plan. Look in the next chapter, chapter 31, the verse 11. And the angel of God spake to me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and I said, here am I. And he said, lift up now thine eyes, and see all the rams which leap upon the cattle, and ring-straked, and speckled, and gristled, for I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. And if you read in those verses, in the previous verses, you'll see that God revealed to him that he was going to give him all of these that were spotted and speckled. So, when we come to this passage here, we mustn't judge Jacob wrongly and say that Jacob is somehow taking revenge on Laban, because that's not the case. And a lot of people do that. They say, well, you see, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. No, no. We are never in Scripture. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. That law of Moses was never to be taken into the hands of people, what we call lex talionis. That is exact retribution. No. God told him in a dream, afore, before this, that he would have all the speckled and all the ring straight. And it seems, we don't know this for sure, that God told him how to do it. And we read in the verse 37 to the verse 42 how he does it. How does he do it? Well, he takes some of these branches from these different trees, green poplar, chestnut trees, and he takes the bark off some of these trees and makes it show, and places the twigs in front of the feeding troughs where there would be water, and where the females are drinking water out the troughs. They would look upon these branches that have had the bark peeled from them, and they, when the males come from behind and mate with the females, would conceive spotted and straight sheep and goats. It's amazing. God revealed all this to him somehow. Now, we don't know whether God revealed that to him, but some suggest that he did this all in faith, knowing and believing that God had promised. Because we don't read of sticks and peeling of branches in the next chapter. Now, maybe God did reveal that to him. We don't know for sure. But in faith, he obeyed God and believed God. So this is the Lord's plan, and brings us to the point. And before we come to that, remember what the scripture says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And the Lord says, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Now, let me, before we get to the next point, remind you this. What is taking place here is of the Lord. It's not of Jacob. Because as we read in the next chapter, the Lord takes these spotted and straight sheep and goats away from Laban. This is of the Lord. It's not of Jacob. God has instructed him in a dream. So thirdly now, God's judgment to Laban and his blessing. And Jacob said, thou shalt not give me anything, for thou wilt do this one thing for me. I will again feed and keep thy flock. So he's agreed to keep his flock. I will pass through all thy flock today, removing from thence all the speckled and spotted cattle, and all the brown cattle among the sheep, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and of such shall be my hire. He's saying, Laban, what I propose is all these spotted are going to be mine. Whatever are not spotted are yours. And so he's going to have his own sheep and goats. He's going to have his own stock from which to breed from and to take back to Canaan. Now in verse 33, notice, as an honest man, he makes a promise and a guarantee. So shall my righteousness answer for me in time to come, when it shall come for my hire before thy face. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the sheep shall be counted stolen with me. He says, Laban, if you find anything that is in my possession that is not spotted and speckled amongst my flock, counted as stolen, you can take it back. I'm an honest man, and he was an honest man. Now, brethren, in those days, the sheep that were of a whole colour, white, and the goats which were of a whole colour, were those which were most desired. We read in the Word of God, in Isaiah, as white as wool. The desired colour, or the preferred colour, was a solid colour for garments and whatever. We have this expression, as I said, was white as wool. Now, even to this day, we have even in this country, Jacob's sheep. Did you know that? You can go in this country and you can find Jacob's sheep. Now, Jacob's sheep normally have two or four horns. Some of them even have six horns. But they're all spotted, they're all speckled. You can find them across Europe. They still exist to this day. It's a rare breed of small piebald coloured with white spots, polycerate. That means they're multi-horned sheep. Some of them even have up to six horns. You can see for yourself in some of the encyclopedias. So Laban thinks that this is a great deal because in those times the spotted and speckled were not as many as the solid colour. So he thinks, well, this foolish son-in-law of mine seems to be asking for something that is rather foolish. Well, let him have all the spotted and the speckled, because after all, there aren't many in comparison to the solid colour. And so he says in verse 34, behold, I would, it might be according to thy word. He thinks this is a wonderful deal. But can Laban keep his end of the deal? Notice with me the verse 35. We meet with these unbelievable, shocking words. And he removed that day the he-goats that were ring-straked and spotted, and all the she-goats that were speckled and spotted, and everyone that had some white in it, and all the brown among the sheep, and gave them into the hand of his sons. And he set 3 days' journey betwixt himself and Jacob. You see what happens? Laban himself goes amidst the sheep here and the goats, picks out what's spotted and ring-straked he can, gives them to his son, and sets 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob. It's unbelievable. It's incredible. He gave them into the hands of his sons. Now, is there no limit to Laban's greed and evil heart? Dishonest men, as Matthew Henry says, are wont to measure others by their own standards. I wonder what he was thinking here. But now, by the grace of God, God has given him a plan. Notice what he does in the verse 37 to 41. It's what I said a little bit earlier, where they come to drink out of the troughs there, the females. And they notice the barks of these different branches have been peeled back, and as the mating takes place, they conceived spotted and ring-straked. That's amazing, isn't it? Now, we must say, you can't put this to practice today, can you? It's just not possible. Now, whatever our understanding is of this, it's of God. God did it. So that when the females of Laban's flock came to drink, they conceived these spotted and ring-straked. This is all instructed by God. And I think this is a vital lesson for us. Here is the extraordinary, and I think the vital lesson is that we need to trust in the things that God has said. If God has said it, it may even seem foolish to us. God will bring about blessing by it. And if God has said we're going to grow by his word, so we must read it. As Peter says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted, the Lord is gracious. Friends, things like that, promises of God, we must take at face value. Jacob believed this, and God gave him the increase. But there's something else, not only the miracle of God in this, but Jacob also, he got these ring-straked and these spotted, and he began what we call seasonal manipulation and selective breeding. In the verse 40 to the verse 42, you'll see that. What did he do? Jacob did separate the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the ring straight, and the brown in the flock of Laban, and he put his own flocks by themselves, this is selective breeding, and put them not into Laban's cattle. And it came to pass, whensoever the stronger cattle did conceive, that Jacob laid the rods before the eyes of the cattle in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. But when the cattle were feeble, he put them not in, so the feebler were Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Now there were two mating periods in the year. There was the spring mating, which always resulted in the stronger offspring. And so not only is there selective breeding, but there is seasonal breeding taking place here. A combination of seasonal manipulation and selective breeding. And you know, God, dear friends, has given us a loaf, hasn't he? He's given us a brain. He's given us common sense. And we need to use it. Not only are we to trust in his promises and in his word and in his power, but he has also given us wisdom and understanding. And that's what you see, this wonderful combination here with Jacob and how the Lord prospered that which he did. He puts Laban's flocks with the feeble, and so they become feeble, the verse 40, and then Jacob's flocks increased in the verse 42. It says in the verse 43, and the man increased exceedingly and had much cattle and manservants. And so you turn over to the next page, you read how Laban's sons are envious, jealous, because the tables have been completely turned around. And they chanting in the fields, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's, and of that which is our father's hath he gotten all for his glory. They're saying, Jacob has stolen everything. But that's not true, is it? It's not true at all. It was not Jacob that did this, but it was God. Read that in the verse 11 and 12. And notice also, Jacob not wanting his wives to hear back this slander coming back into his own family. In the verse 7, he tells Rachel and Leah, this was God's doing. God did this, friends. Verse 11, and the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and I said, here am I. And he says, lift up now thine eyes and see all the rams, and so on. God did this, friends. God revealed this all to him in a dream. Now, we won't waste any more time with that. Now, I'm just going to close with a number of lessons. It's always good to draw near to God, isn't it? Jacob went through a long period of time where it seems he wasn't walking very closely with God. But as he did, the Lord began to bless him. The psalmist says, it's good for me to draw near to God. Why, dear friends, is it good to draw near to God? I'll say firstly, because God is the very best of beings. And he always does his people good. He is merciful. And he is kind. And if we seek to honour him in this next year, he will honour us. Even when people are unfair and unkind to us, as Laban was, the Lord will honour his people. Have your trust in the Lord. The psalmist says, I have put my trust in the Lord. Have you put your trust in the Lord? The second thing is, the Lord honours faithfulness, doesn't he? See how he did it in the life here of Jacob? Jacob sticking to the agreement with Laban, even though it was a foolish agreement on his part. Psalm 15, the verse 4, he honoureth them that fear the Lord, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. Child of God, keep your word, because your word is your honour. And you claim to be a child of God. The world watches you. And if the world watches you, it's so important, because God's honour is at stake. And the Lord honours that. And Jacob was meek. What is meekness? Somebody put it this way, meekness is strength under control. It is far more than that, but I think that is true. Number three, keep a loose grip on the world, because it'll make it easier for you to walk away when you need to in life. Remember how Jacob had little, and it was easy for him to leave then. Things weren't holding him back. But when he needed, God provided in great abundance for him. He had far more than Laban had. God completely turned the tables around for Jacob. keep a loose grip on the world. And child of God, don't ever question what you have. The Lord knows what you have, and He knows what need you have, even this day. Something else, obedience, is what God honors. Sticks, what do they do? Peel back bark. It's honoring those things that the world would seem foolish. I don't want to push this too far, but you know what I'm saying. We seek to honor the Lord. If we believe in Him, we must do the things that He has said. Those simple things. And the Lord brought that miracle about by this. Another lesson. Every man has a responsibility to provide for his own home this coming year. And you remember this, as I said earlier. When we're out, the Lord has said He will provide. So we can call upon Him, can't we? In faith. And we can trust in Him at all times. No matter what circumstance we're in, we can trust the Lord. Something else that unbeliever by himself never learns nor repents to God of himself. Think about these sons chanting in the fields. Jacob has taken everything away. But it was a miracle. How had all this turned around? But after all, weren't they the ones that stole? They were. They were the ones that took all the speckled, as money as they could get their hands upon, and they were given 3 days' journey. Here they're lying. Here they're chanting. Jacob have taken away. No, that's a lie. If you went to Jacob's flock, there was not one sheep that was not his. Every one was his. They were the thieves. And their lives were testimony that they were as wicked as their father. And so it is for those who are not Christians. The Lord said, "You will know them by their fruit." Those who are Christians are honest. They are sincere. Their word is their word. And when they sin, they repent. And if they sin publicly, they repent publicly. And they own the Lord. But last of all, take heart, child of God. The Lord will not see His children unjustly treated or persecuted for very long. God always has His time, doesn't He? God righted the wrongs done to Jacob. The ungodly, the wicked are proud and will be exposed by God. But let us be meek. Let us be humble. And the way that we should begin to be humble is this, by repenting of our sins, coming to God, asking Him to forgive us, and by believing on Jesus Christ, who is the only Saviour of men. That's where you begin, with all humility. Come to God as a sinner. Repent of your sin. Ask Him to forgive you. Flee to Christ for refuge. There is no other hiding place but Christ. Fly to Him. Ask God to have mercy on you. And ask Him to give you the faith that Jacob had. Faith and grace in Him. We thank the Lord that He is ever merciful and gracious to His people. And may God begin by showing that grace to the one who repents and believes upon Him this day. Amen.